Well, if you want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 10, that's what we'll be looking at. It's a topical sermon, both morning and evening. It's connected really to the doctrine of the providence of God. Jeremiah chapter 10, I'd like to turn there this morning. I'm going to read in a moment from verse 18 to 25. But I'm going to preach on just one single verse this morning, which is verse 23, that it is not in a man who walks to direct his steps. That's the... we'll call that the title. Really, it's that single verse. Let me just pray one more time for the, as we come before the Word of God. Our Father in heaven, we pray you grant that precious illumination from on high. Help us to attend to the things of God. Give us diligence in hearing with a desire to do and keep your Word. And we ask it through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 18, let's hear the Word of God. It says, "For thus says the Lord, behold, I am slinging out the inhabitants of the land at this time, and I will bring distress on them, that they may feel it. Woe is me because of my hurt, my wound is grievous, but I said, truly this is an affliction, and I must bear it. My tent is destroyed, and all my cords are broken, my children have gone from me, and they are not. There is no one to spread my tent again and to set up my curtains, for the shepherds are stupid and do not inquire of the Lord. Therefore they have not prospered, and all their flock is scattered. A voice, a rumor, behold, it comes, a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah a desolation, a lair of jackals." Verse 23, "I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Correct me, O Lord, but in justice, and not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Pour out your wrath on the nations that you know not, and on the peoples that call not on your name, for they have devoured Jacob. They have devoured him and consumed him, and have laid waste his habitation." Well, we're going to look at verse 23 and 24 this morning. The title, "It is not in man who walks to direct his steps." How important this is to be reminded of this morning, especially at the beginning of a new year. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. And many people in the world will be setting New Year's resolutions today, and they'll be making their plans, and they'll be deciding what they think they want to do. And some of them may well happen. But the Word of God teaches us something very differently here. In fact, this really echoes of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was fully God and fully man, he's constantly telling us in the Gospels that he only does that which he sees the Father doing. He wasn't doing his own will. And even in Gethsemane, remember, as he prays just before he goes to Calvary's cross. And there in Gethsemane, kneeling or lying prostrate in the dust, he prays, "Not my will, but yours be done." And if he prays that, should you and I also then pray the same thing? "Not my will, but yours be done." So there's the example of Christ the Savior for us this morning. And here we're faced with this text from Jeremiah. He's preaching to the people of God who are carrying on doing their own things. They're carrying on despite the warnings that Jeremiah was repeatedly giving. Carrying on as if the Babylonians were not coming. And yet Jeremiah kept saying, "Thus saith the Lord, because of your disobedience, I'm raising up an enemy against you, and it will be the Babylonians who would come." And they didn't want to hear this. They wanted to stop their ears. They wanted preaching that was suited to their own particular tastes. But thankfully, Jeremiah did not accommodate himself to such a path of falsity. And he preached to them the Word of God as it was, naked, unpolished as it were, the truth of the Word of God. And so the doctrine for us is a great comforting doctrine for us this morning. It's the Lord's perfect providence, that the Lord governs and guides the actions of all of his creatures. Do you believe that this morning? You won't get that from the House of Parliament. You won't preach that. That they will say, man is in control. We will change our destiny. We will make Britain great again. They'll come out with all kinds of things. Politicians in every country do. But the word of God says something different. It says, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. And we'll have three simple headings for us this morning, at the beginning of this year, the 1st of January. Firstly, man's inability. That's the first heading for us, man's inability. Secondly, man's dependence. And thirdly, the Lord's sovereignty. And we're reminded as well, as we come to our first heading, man's inability. It says, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself. As we think about the Lord Jesus Christ here, we think of one of those jewels in the gospel where Jesus Christ said this, no one who puts his hand to the plow. Have you put your hand to the gospel plow? Are you desirous to say, I'm a Christian and I'm following Christ? Well, Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. I've never plowed, but you can imagine plowing would have been very popular and common in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe have a horse, maybe a donkey, and you'd have the plow. And what happens if you look back? Well, you'll start going like this. And likewise, spiritually, the Lord says, no one who looks back. Are there people here this morning who need to put behind the things of 2016 now? Nothing can change that. And look forward, following Christ. Following Christ. He's the one that we're called to in the scriptures to follow. And as we come to this text, though, Jeremiah is preaching and saying and humbling the people in his preaching and saying, I know. Well, the question is, when we get I know, the question is, do we know what's about to be said? Jeremiah says, I know. But the people of God that he's preaching to, they were not being so willing as he would have liked. He says, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself. A commentator, John Mackay, says of these verses that Jeremiah begins his petition on behalf of the people, and he acknowledges the Lord's sovereignty, but the human inability, human incapacity. This humbles us all this morning, doesn't it? And we need that. It strikes at the heart of unbelief in all of us. Pride, and then the world's kind of agenda of atheism, of humanistic ideas, of self-will. How many times when we come to the Olympics and you get somebody who gets a gold medal and they rather foolishly make this statement? Have you ever heard that statement? They'll hold the gold medal and say, this gold medal just proves that anybody can achieve great things if they just put themselves to it. Wouldn't it be rather better to say there's only one reason to describe this gold medal this morning or this evening or whatever else it may be? It's the grace of God, and I give glory to God for every breath in my lungs. We can talk afterwards over tea and coffee to say, could you put your mind to it and win the 100 metres? Of course, it's not in a man. I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself. And so we're learning and being reminded of the inability. That's the mature position of a Christian who can say, I know, O Lord. Can you say that this morning? John Calvin says of this verse that the prophet's condemning the security of his own people. And how we quickly lose sight of this truth and begin to think we may come through trials when we're clinging to the Lord and we come through the other side, and we quickly begin to, as it were, take our life back and begin to think we're the master of our destiny. I know, O Lord. Calvin says the prophet condemns the security of his own people because they thought they were beyond the reach of danger and they'd hoped for aid from neighboring nations, but it wasn't going to come. God had said what was going to happen. And so here we're faced in the Word of God, what Jeremiah is preaching is the danger of everyone of deceiving ourselves against the word of God. Jeremiah says, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. And yet later on in Jeremiah 17, Jeremiah preaches there that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Yeah, the young people's study on Friday, and we describe that the Word of God is a plumb line. What's a plumb line? It has like a piece of string that has maybe a lead weight. And Amos preached that God's Word is like a plumb line. And so when God's Word is unfurled before us, we're reminded of the truth. But without the written Word of God, our heart will deceive itself in a different direction than what the Word of God teaches. And so we must all be aware of the possibility of self-deception. That we're not trusting in ourselves, we're trusting in the Lord. We're trusting in the Word of God, which is unchanging. And so Jeremiah also preaches in Jeremiah 17, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways. And that's the message we all need at the beginning of the year, that we realize of our own inability, that every breath that we have comes from the Lord. Here are some of the things that this word exposed for the people of God when Jeremiah preached it. I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. They thought, yes, we can repel the Babylonians. We will arise and we will stop them. It removes self-confidence. But never mind those people. We need to be freshly humbled of self-confidence. Again, the gospel is a very different message to the world, isn't it? You know, the world will have its seminars, motivational seminars, to build up people's self-confidence. It's not that we don't have a godly confidence, but not self-confidence or presumption, presuming that we can just plan our lives and everything will go according to our plan. Psalm 19 says, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. That's something we should pray for ourselves and others at the beginning of this year, that the Lord would keep us back from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, the psalmist says. So this verse here in Jeremiah, it exposes any potential desire towards self-confidence or presumption. And also with that is pride and arrogance, isn't it? When we begin to assume we're the master and commander of our own destiny without God, it produces pride and arrogance. And it's also a position of the naive, the spiritually immature. God willing, we're going to be looking at the Song of Songs, and there's this magnificent verse at the end of Song of Songs, and it says, who is this coming up from the wilderness? And it's the beloved, it's the bride of the bridegroom, leaning upon her beloved. How many times we, in the body of Christ, you can hear testimonies and people stand up and say, well, you need to know, and this is what I was doing, and that's what I was doing, and then I repented, and then and I'm a different person, and so forth. That has its place. But what the testimony of as a Christian is, as we grow and mature, are we leaning more upon the beloved now than we were 2 years ago? Are we leaning upon our beloved? And trials do that for us. They bring us to our knees afresh, and we realize thought I was in control, and now my life is spinning out of orbit in a way I didn't ever expect at all before. And the Word of God says, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself. So if you have plans for the year ahead, it could be for your work, it could be for your career, it could be for marriage, it could be for this, it could be for new houses, it could be for things. I'm not saying we don't plan, but hold your plans with an open hand and pray, not my will, but yours be done. And the problem is of moving away from the truth of this verse is that it leads to perhaps a lack of thankfulness and giving glory to God if we lose sight as a Christian of such things. And we think about examples in the Word of God. Joshua was reminded that the way was not in himself. And how did God counsel Joshua before he was to lead the people into the promised land? The Lord said to him, "The book of law of the law shall not depart from your mouth." Depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Why the book of mouth? Well, not depart out of your mouth. Well, people, interestingly, in those days, the only way to read was to read out loud. It may sound unusual, but it had not been discovered that you can read silently. So the Hebrew verb is to read is to call out. So you would read the Word of God out loud, and it would fill your ears and your mind with the truth of God. So let's make sure that we don't depart from the Word of God. David, who had instructions in way back in Deuteronomy of a future king, and he was to have a copy of the Word of God, which was to be read before him. Why? Because the heart of a king could quickly depart from the Lord, and yet the Word of God would come as a plumb line to keep him on track. And other kings. What about Paul? You remember Paul in Romans, he actually prayed for a prosperous journey to Rome. He was desirous to get to Rome, but what did that prosperous journey look like? The Word of God says, "I know, O Lord," in Jeremiah 10:23, "that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps." Paul arrived in Rome as a Roman prisoner. That was the prosperous journey that God gave him. He was then in house arrest for 2 years. But praise God, the Word of God is not bound, and the Word of God was preached on the ship, in his house. So we don't need to worry that though things may go differently, God's word is not bound. And what about the Lord Jesus Christ? And he constantly sounds this out. And one example is John 5 and verse 19. He says, "Truly, truly." And whenever Jesus says, "truly, truly," our ears are to prick up and it's to get our attention. He's repeating something very important. He says, "I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." So here we learn man's inability, first of all. Our second thing is we don't want to stay just with acknowledging our inability, but secondly, man's dependence. Man's dependence. How does Jeremiah pray in verse 24? He prays this, "Correct me, O Lord." Correct me, O Lord. "Correct me, O Lord, but in justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing." He's modeling how to pray. He's modeling how to pray to the people of God. As he's modeling how to pray, he's hoping that some of the people will also join Jeremiah in praying the same way. "Correct me, O Lord." And I submit that to you and I, that you and I would pray this for ourselves before our head sleeps on the pillow tonight. In a sense, if I kind of give my own paraphrase of what he's saying, he's saying, "Correct me, O Lord, but be tender with me, Lord. Be gracious with me." And that's what he's praying. "Correct me, O Lord, but in justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing." Because for those who pursue their own path, a path of rebellion, and our nation is full of people who just have no interest in the gospel. And for those who pursue their own path, the day will come when correction will come. All of their sinful rebellion will be exposed at the judgment day. And yes, there's a day coming when every man and woman will come before the judgment of God. And all of their wicked works will be exposed. And there'll be no hiding on that day. And for those who die without Christ as their mediator, there'll be nobody to plead their case. They'll stand alone. Imagine the loneliness of that day. No family, no friends, no work colleagues. Stand alone, and their works will be exposed, their rebellion will be exposed. And as they fail to pray, "Correct me, O Lord," God himself will now correct them and say, "You were wrong. You were sinful. You rebelled against me." And they'll cry, "Guilty." And they will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. No further repentance. There's no such thing as the Roman Catholic doctrine of purgatory, where you can go and be punished for a while and then get out. It doesn't exist. It's not found in the Bible. The day is coming when the sheep and the goats will be separated. And so therefore, we can see the gravitas here. "Correct me, O Lord." For even a humble sheep has the propensity of going astray. That's the whole nature of a sheep, isn't it? "Correct me, O Lord." May we pray that for ourselves. So man's dependence, and we learn this in other parts of Scripture, don't we? You're probably familiar, you probably memorized Proverbs 16, verse 9. What does that say? It says this: "A man's steps are from the Lord." Sorry, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." It's saying the same thing as what Jeremiah is saying for us here. Or, this is an important one. How many of you, we all do it, it's in us, isn't it? We want to try and find out, what is the Lord doing with me? We don't tend to ask ourselves that when things are going well. Most often, it's when things are not going according to our plan. There's something of a bit of a spoiled child in some way within all of us. Proverbs 20:24 says this: "A man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way?" If you're sat here this morning and thinking, I don't know what's happening in my life. This is not what I would hoped would be turning out. And the Word of God encourages you and I. It says, Proverbs 20:24, "A man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way?" We think about one or two people in the Old Testament. We've looked at man's inability, but man's dependence upon the Lord, and how we can be dependent upon the Lord, but we can lose sight of it. Remember Joshua. We look at Joshua again. He was given the book of the law, was not to depart from his mouth. And they saw a great victory over the city of Jericho. Remember that miracle? The walls came down. What a victory. But then they had the situation with Ai, and there was sin in the camp. And then the Gibeonite deception, where these Gibeonites became afraid of the Israelites, thinking, who can defeat them? So they dressed up in old clothes and made out as they were a different kind of people. And Joshua entered into a covenant with them, which he should never have done. And what we learn there, that he ceased to inquire of the Lord. And how we need to be constantly inquiring of the Lord. "Not my will, but yours be done." We have this beautiful phrase when we think about David, about man's dependence on the Lord. It says, "Correct me, O Lord." Man's dependence. We have this delightful phrase found throughout 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. And it's found at least six times in reference to David. What does it say? It says this: "Therefore David inquired of the Lord." Therefore David inquired of the Lord. He sought the Lord regarding specific things. Could you put your name in there and say, "Therefore, that's my approach"? When we know Jeremiah 23, "I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Correct me, O Lord." Perhaps we'll be quicker to come to the Lord, not blaming others, not blaming the church all the time, but saying, "Correct me, O Lord." David inquired of the Lord, and we know the disastrous thing what happened when he didn't inquire of the Lord, and Bathsheba. He was a king who was no longer on the battlefront, and the disastrous consequence of that adultery. Let's be encouraged this morning that as Christians, we don't have an infallible radar system in how God directs us. Some Christians think that God is going to almost direct them like a drone or something like that. Far from it. We don't always know how God is leading us. Much less we've been told from the Word of God, we mustn't be interpreting. How then can a man understand his own way? Many times we don't understand our own way. And Paul, the great apostle, called by Christ on the road to Damascus. And yet in Acts chapter 16, it says he went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul by night, a man of Macedonia standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So Paul tried to go in that direction, and it was closed. He tried to go in this direction. No door opened. And that should encourage you and I this morning. That Paul himself sought to follow the Lord, and yet we know from the Word of God it's not in a man to direct himself and to direct his steps. It's God who guides us. We love that hymn, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Do you love that hymn? We need God to guide us. And the Lord Jesus Christ, again, our supreme example above all the others, the one that was flawless, the one who never committed sin, never made any mistake. And yet he says this, I can do nothing on my own in John 5:30. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Can you see the heart of Christ there? I seek not my own will. And it's possible as a Christian to begin to seek our own will. And maybe you've never done that, but when you make mistakes as a Christian, sometimes you, as it were, have to go around the mountain, you know, and it's a long way, as it were, around the mountain in reference to Mount Sinai. And you begin to learn and think, well, I'm going to be inquiring and asking the Lord. That doesn't mean that you will live a mistake-free life. It doesn't mean you live a trial-free life. But we've learned about man's inability, but also man's dependence upon the Lord. Christ is dependent upon his Father. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but him who sent me. So may that be our attitude at the beginning of this year in this morning service, that we would not be seeking our own will, but humbling ourselves before the Lord. And thirdly and lastly, we'll close this morning with the Lord's sovereignty. The Lord's sovereignty. That's what we're learning in this text as well. I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Correct me, O Lord, but in justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. And I'm here to joyfully proclaim to you the God of the Bible this morning. The God of the Bible is infinite. He's beyond our highest thoughts of him. And he is in control over everything in this universe. This is the God we worship and serve. And so as Christians, we're especially commended in the Word of God that God has a special care and love for his church. And so he says to them, not even a sparrow can fall to the ground except by your Father's will. And the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, saying, don't worry. He's got the whole world in his hands. So as we as Christians face this year ahead, we're not facing it trusting in ourselves like the atheists. We're not facing it like the humanists who think they're the one who control their destiny. But we're facing it as Christians, armed with the whole armor of God, with the belt of truth. What's the belt of truth? Is that the Lord is sovereign and he reigns. Not the European Union. Not Trump and the American administration or Vladimir Putin or your boss at work or whoever it may be. The Lord is sovereign. What a beautiful truth to comfort us at the beginning of this year. In fact, the Westminster Confession, interestingly, has a whole chapter on man's free will. Because it's very important that we rightly understand that man has a will, but it's not free. It's in bondage. Here we learn from Scripture. The Lord is sovereign. It's not in a man to direct himself. Why are you a Christian? It's the grace of God. Why you have breath in your lungs this morning? It's the grace of God. Why have some of you got university degrees? It's the grace of God. We give God and God alone the glory, and James has to remind the church there of this truth of the sovereignty of God, which we so quickly lose sight of, and how we need to be reminded at the beginning of this year. James preaches and says, come on now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. You see, that's human nature, isn't it? And he's preaching to the church here. He's preaching to Christians saying, yeah, you're going to be saying, I'm going to be going over there, I've got this plan, I'm going to be doing that. And then he says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. And I'm here to announce the news to you that you and I have no idea what we will face tomorrow. And let's never lose sight of that. Let's live as if this is our last day on earth. Let's keep, some people would say, a short account with God in terms of our sins. Let's, if there's any hidden sins that need to be confessed, let's put them under the blood of Christ, even today. Let's not put off confessing sins for tomorrow. We know we wrestle with sin. It's the Christian who does wrestle with sin. But let's live clean and holy today, because James says, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life, James preaches? This is very humbling, for you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Is that your motto this morning? If I live, I will do this and do that. If the Lord wills, rather, we will live and do this or that. Even our life is as the Lord wills, not even only what we do. And to move away from that position, and I'm not saying that we have to every other sentence to say if the Lord wills, but if you never say if the Lord wills, perhaps you need to consider whether you've really understood this truth. Not just in the Scripture, but in the experience of it in your life. Because James then presses the point further and says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. So to not live your life recognizing each day is a gift from God and you don't know what tomorrow will bring, the Word of God says all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him it is sin. Well, as we come to a close this morning, what a beautiful, precious verse. I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Correct me, O Lord, but in justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. What a precious truth it is, that even salvation and coming to Christ is the grace of God. As Paul preaches the same truth in Romans 9:16, so then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Maybe you're a covenant child here this morning that's had the privilege of being brought up under the gospel from birth. Perhaps the devil will come to you and say, you're a Christian because you just believe in your parents. Listen, it's the sovereign grace of God that you've been brought up under the sound of the gospel. And so you coming to Christ doesn't depend on yourself. I can show you many a person who was brought up in a Christian home who's turned their back on the gospel. And if you have a soft heart towards Christ, it's not because it's dependent on your own human will or your cleverness or your exertion or your ability to work things out. It's the grace of God. And if you're a Christian, you know your sins are forgiven. Blessed is the man and the woman who can say, Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I know it. What a privilege to preach to you this morning. What a privilege to herald the gospel of God. But as we close this morning, just one or two applications for us to think about. If it's not in ourselves to direct ourselves, what does the Word of God say? Something I almost never hear preached is what Jesus said about the cost of discipleship. He said, if you want to follow me, how many of you want to follow Christ? I trust all of you. He says, you must deny yourselves, take up your cross, and then follow him. What does it mean to take up your cross? What does it mean for a Christian man, a Christian woman, a Christian boy, a Christian girl to take up their cross? One of the best definitions I've heard is perhaps this. The cross, in this respect, is where your will and God's will cross us. And so we're not living our lives pursuing our own will. We pray as Christ said, not my will, but yours be done. Also, secondly, we have to remind this morning that as the Word of God says, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Well, what are our steps to be on? Jesus Christ said, the path to heaven is narrow and it is difficult. And therefore the devil will come to get you onto the world's path, which is broad and easy. If you read Pilgrim's Progress, there's many stories in there that illustrate that truth. The path to heaven is narrow, and I can't preach to you anything other than a narrow path. You keep following Christ. We keep worshipping God year after year, month after month. So this pathway involves denying ourselves, taking our cross. Secondly, it's a narrow path. It's difficult, and few there be that find it. And thirdly is to encourage us this morning that prayer, as I've already said, is a means of grace. Jeremiah prays, correct me, O Lord. How many of us believe that God is going to answer that kind of prayer? Correct me, O Lord. We know he will. Here's another one we know he'll answer. Lord, would you increase my hunger and thirst for righteousness? We know he'll answer that prayer. It's according to the Word of God. And fourthly, as we close this morning, I extend the invitation to you again from Matthew 11. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Maybe this last year has left its scars upon you. Maybe the years before have left their scars upon you. Maybe there's been difficulties, bereavements, obstacles, darkness, all kinds of trials, who knows what. And again, at the beginning of the year, let us come to Christ, all those who are weary and heavy laden, and let's learn of him, the one who said, I can do nothing of myself, I seek not my own will. Let's learn of Christ Jesus, the one who's risen from the dead, who's ascended and seated at the right hand of God the Father, no longer the man in Galilee, but the King of glory in heaven, who watches over us and gives us this covenant promise. I will be your guide even unto death. Oh, Christian, what a promise that is. To have a Savior who's for us, not only just in this world, but for all eternity. This is something the world can never offer, but the Bible gives us this rich promise. May we learn of Christ, who is meek and lowly of heart, until the day comes when we no longer need to pray, direct me, O Lord, because our blemishes and imperfections have been removed as we stand before him in heaven, the guiltless one, and us clothed in robes of righteousness for all eternity. Amen.